Seen that paperclip trick before? Couple times? Oh, darn it. Thought I was the first. All right, our gospel for today comes from John chapter 20. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed him his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. So, we gather this week, and I wonder, what are our expectations? Why is it that we come and we gather? Do we come expecting that we will encounter the presence of the risen Jesus? Because Christ is risen. Yeah, you're going to have to listen today because there's a response. So, with this knowledge, what comes next? That as resurrected people living in this new life experience, what happens next? Because it's been a week for us and for those first disciples long ago. And it's been a week full of strange news and wondering, what do we do now? With this knowledge that Christ is risen, I wonder what happened with those disciples in their week of waiting. They don't completely understand what's going on. Thomas, I think we can kind of figure out from the story, he gets a little bit more anxious and worried as the week goes on. I wonder if maybe he thinks he will never come back, and he's lost his moment with Jesus. Or maybe it's perhaps that the rest of the community is sort of moving forward, and did he lose the potential to meet Jesus and be in this community? Because that's what's at stake, really, being left out of the relationship with Jesus. Because for John's gospel, actually believing is being in relationship with Jesus. And did Thomas miss that moment? He craves having this encounter with a resurrected Christ. So imagine this frustration and this anxiety in the waiting for that moment to encounter Jesus. What happens while you wait? Especially what happens if waiting seems like a lifetime. I bet we have all had to wait for something. We might be waiting for something right now. I would guess we can relate to that frustration and anxiety. For me, there have been so far two big moments of waiting in my life, and one of those is when I was graduating seminary. So, you know, you go to school for 4 years to be a pastor, and in February of your senior year, you find out what state across the country you're going to be assigned to. So in February, I found out it was Texas. And I thought, great, Texas. It's a huge state. I have no idea where I'm going to be. So we wait in expectation, anxiety, and frustration, and I tell you, I think I waited the longest out of all of my classmates because, you know, people were interviewing and starting to accept calls, and it's April and May, and I have nothing from the huge state of Texas, nothing. And I'm waiting and waiting, and then, you know, graduation happens, and I help all of my neighbors move out, and I go to like 15 ordinations, and I'm waiting and frustrated. I mean, I went to seminary. I have spent buku money. Am I really going to be this pastor? And I don't know what's going to happen. I waited till July to finally receive a phone call from a congregation. And then it was forever, it felt like, for the rest to happen. But that waiting, I understand being in fear and locked behind closed doors. That's what I did. I went to work, went home, cried, went to work, went home, cried. You know, that was it. That was the life of waiting. So I get this. But suddenly, somehow, Jesus breaks through these locked doors and was in their midst. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." Four simple words. With no fear, no scolding, no turmoil, no doubt, no uncertainty, purely peace. This great and powerful promise. This is what Jesus offers in the waiting. In our everyday waiting, this peace, this breath of the Holy Spirit upon us. Reminding Thomas and the disciples that the one standing in their midst is the one that was crucified, died, and buried, and yes, resurrected. Carrying the scars of the crucifixion, standing in their midst, offering them a promise. And offering it to them where they were at. He waited for Thomas to be there and came back again. Offering Thomas this promise. It seems that Jesus is in the business of meeting people where they are. Not giving the same prescription to everyone. Instead, he approaches his followers in different ways because people have different experiences. And life is different for everyone. But no matter what, he still comes and finds a way to bless us. For me, the other big experience in my life of waiting was the process of waiting for my mother to die. My mom was sick for 10 years. Before she passed away. And in 2007, our waiting process started even more. In 2007, she went into a medically induced coma for a week, and we waited. And then we waited for her to come out of that coma, and then new life was given. And in that waiting, every one of us had a different waiting experience in our family. For the next 2 years, that waiting was very different again. For my dad, who was her caregiver, that waiting was standing over her bed at night, making sure she was breathing. Waiting for whatever was next. For my brother, it was a little bit more of an angry waiting, because he lived a few blocks away from my parents, and so when my mom would stop breathing at night, my dad called my brother, and he comes running. Waiting was very different for my brother's family. For me, I'm down in Texas doing my own little thing, no care in the world, not really. Waiting was very different being far away. For those 2 years, it was an every other month emergency flight to Nebraska, thinking this was the time. Well, in 2009, that time came. And I guess my mom had been in the hospital for a couple of weeks, but she called me one day and said, "Today is the day you need to come." I said, "Okay." She said, "The waiting is over." I said, "Okay." She said, "But I'll wait for you to get here." I said, "Mom, please don't wait. If it's your time, it's your time." And the words that she said to me on the phone as she was getting ready to hang up or kind of coming in and out of consciousness was, "This is what I'm telling everyone. Peace be with you." For the past 2 weeks that she had been in the hospital, everybody that walked into her room, she was in the process of saying goodbye. And she offered that gift of peace to friends, family, and complete strangers. It was so important for her to know that God's love is for everyone. That promise of peace and hope was for everyone. So in her midst, you would either avoid her room because she was going to talk about God, or you would come in and receive that peace. So waiting was very different for each of us, but the proclamation was there. Thomas, his proclamation, his response to this relationship was with Jesus was to proclaim, "My God, my Lord." I think one of the most powerful proclamations in the New Testament is Thomas's four words. Perhaps after all that waiting, it was enough for Thomas just to know that Jesus cared enough to give him what he needed, and that Jesus did not despise his uncertainty while he waited. Or perhaps it was enough for Thomas to see this risen Christ for who he was and address him with this reverence and this awe. So I wonder, what would prompt a similar confession in us today? As we experience this resurrected Christ as resurrection people, what would make us proclaim? I mean, do we long to see this Jesus like Thomas? Do we hope to see the mercy of God's enactment of service and witness in our lives, in the lives of those around us, in our congregation, in our community? Do we seek someone to hold on to us when we struggle in faith and life, while we wait in hope? How is it that we will encounter others as resurrection people? That's really what John's gospel is all about. The weeks leading up to Easter were all about the encounters that Jesus had with people. The Samaritan woman at the well, the blind man, the healing of Lazarus, Nicodemus in the middle of the night. All of these people came to believe in their own way this powerful proclamation. I think it's great how John ends this section of the story when he says that there are many other signs in the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book, but these were written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that through believing, you may have life in his name, that you may have life as resurrected people. In other words, what happens to Thomas is exactly what John hopes will happen to each of us when we read this story, when we encounter those around us. That's the purpose of the story, that Christ is risen, so that you can come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that you can have new life in his name. That's the promise given today, this life, peace, and assurance, not fear and hiding. Because whenever we are afraid and hiding, all locked up, God comes into our midst, into our fear, and says, "Peace be with you." Whenever we have doubts and uncertainty creep up in our minds, when there is pain and this worry bind us up, when we put up walls or we are locked behind doors, God will come into our midst and say, "Peace be with you." When we are uncertain on how to be resurrection people, God will guide you with that peace. When we are hungry and in the depths of our soul, God calls us to this table and feeds our souls with that peace to send us out into his world for justice and mercy. We can do it, this living as resurrected people, continually receiving that peace and assurance, trusting that in the promise that Christ is risen. Peace be with you.